want you to take your Bible, your iPad, your iPhone, whatever you have. I want you to stand. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 2, and I want to call your attention to verse 9 through verse 12. Matthew chapter 2, verse 9 through verse 12. And let's look and see what the Word of God says. It says, "When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him." You know, folks, if there was ever a time that certainly attributes and affirmation, praise should have been given to Mary, it was here. But I want you to notice, they worshiped him. Amen? They worshiped him. "And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." And verse 12 says, "In being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." I want to take just a little while, and I want to talk to you about Christmas is over, now what? Christmas is over, now what? Well, what does that mean, Pastor? Well, it means many times that the family members are leaving. They're going back home. It means that it's time to put up the Christmas decorations. It's time to get everything boxed up until next year. It means that the busyness of the season has passed, and we're not as active as we were before the season began. It many times means going back to work. It means going back to school. Many times Christmas is over, it means that we've gained some weight. Amen? Somebody, I read that the national average between Thanksgiving and Christmas, the national average is 7 pounds of weight gain. 7 pounds of weight gain just between this short period. I heard about one guy after Christmas. He was standing on the scales. He was weighing. He had eaten a lot through Christmas, and he was holding his stomach in. His wife walked by and she said, "That's silly. That's not going to help you to hold your stomach in." He said, "Yes, it will. It helps me to see the numbers." Amen. Well, Christmas is over. Christmas is over for another year. Now what? You know, I love the nativity scene. I have a nativity scene. I wish, if I had my way, in front of every government building in America, there would be a nativity scene. And you know what's so unique about the nativity scene? You look at the nativity scene, and of course you see baby Jesus is there, and you see Joseph and Mary's there, and you see the sheep, they're there, the animals, they're there, and the shepherds, they're there. And then you see the wise men, they're there too. You know, that really makes it a nice nativity scene. But, you know, reality is the wise men weren't there. Now, I've just spoiled it for some of you, amen? But reality is the wise men weren't there. Because if you look at the text, if you look at verse 9 of the text, it says, it speaks of Jesus as a young child. And if you look at verse 11 of the text, it speaks when they came and saw the young child. If you really look at verse 11 closely, they didn't come to the manger scene, but it says they came to the house. They came to the house. What I'm trying to say, folks, when the wise men got there, Jesus was probably a year old. Probably a year old. They had traveled across the desert. They had crossed the Euphrates River. He was probably a year old. So when they presented him those gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, Christmas was actually already past. It was over. A pastor had a nativity scene in front of his church, and he goes out after Christmas, and he noticed baby Jesus is gone. Baby Jesus is not in the nativity scene. And lo and behold, he looks up, and the little boy, Johnny's coming down the road, and he's pulling a red wagon. And in the red wagon, Johnny's got baby Jesus. And the pastor said, "Johnny, Did you get baby Jesus out of the nativity scene? He said, yes. He said, I told God if he would give me a red wagon this year for Christmas, I would let Jesus have the very first ride. Now, folks, just like for those wise men, Christmas is over. Christmas was over when they got there. Just like Christmas is over for us. But in light of the fact that Christmas is over, now what? I'm convinced there's some things that we can learn from the wise men that we ought to give him now that Christmas is over. I'm convinced the first thing that we ought to give God now that Christmas is over is gold. Gold. Now, let me explain when I'm talking about gold. Gold represents this. This is what gold represents. Gold represents I'm going to be committed to Jesus no matter what. Gold represents that I'm going to be committed to Jesus no matter what. There was a man in the Bible who lost his family, he lost his finances, he lost his health. And after he had lost everything, Job said in Job 23 and 10, he knoweth the way that I will take, and when he have tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What Job was saying, no matter what, I'm going to be committed to the Lord. No matter what. 1 Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 and 7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. I am convinced the way we give Jesus gold is we purpose in our heart that, Lord, I'm going to serve you no matter what. I'm going to serve you whether I get a good report or a bad report. I'm going to serve you whether she comes back or doesn't come back. I'm going to serve you whether my physical body is in good shape or my physical body is not in good shape. See, the way we give the Lord gold is simply by saying, I'm totally committed to you. I'm totally. See, God never promised us happy clappy. You know, you flip on the TV and it's name it, claim it, believe it, receive it, health and wealth, blab it, grab it. I've got a Greek word for that, baloney. There's nothing biblical, ladies and gentlemen, about that. The life that pleases God is often painful and difficult. I was asked a few weeks ago, did I want to make a trip to Birmingham, Alabama to meet an individual? I said, I'd love to. Who are we going to meet? We're going to meet a Navy SEAL. A Navy SEAL by the name of Marcus Luttrell. I said, I'd be honored to go meet Marcus Luttrell. I said, he was involved in that SEAL that was involved in that Afghan operation. And he was the gentleman who was, they made the movie Lone Survivor about. And he wrote the book Lone Survivor. And see, let me tell you about Marcus Luttrell. He was a SEAL, and he went through something. See, every Navy SEAL has to go through something called Hell Week. Hell Week. It's 5.5 days of the hardest mental, physical, and emotional training that a person can go through. Literally, in the 5.5 days, the SEAL sleeps 4 hours. It's intense training. Two-thirds of the Navy SEALs don't make it. And literally, here's what they have. They have a bell. And when you give up, you ring the bell. And when you ring the bell, you get a shower. When you ring the bell, you get a warm meal. When you ring the bell, you get to lie down. But when you ring the bell, you're no longer a Navy SEAL. You're out of the program. And Marcus Luttrell was asked, did you ever consider ringing the bell? He said, I never considered ringing the bell. Because a Navy SEAL's philosophy is, I'll never quit. I'll never quit. And he said, I could not have survived the Afghan operation if I had not have survived Hell Week. Listen to me closely. In your life, you're going to have some Hell Weeks. In your life, you're going to have some Hell Weeks. You say, Pastor Benny, I'm in Hell Week right now. I'm walking through hell. What do you recommend if I'm walking through hell? Keep on walking, amen? Just keep on walking. Make up your mind, though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. Though he slay me, I'm going to keep living for him. Now wait. You say, Pastor Benny, what's our motivation? Is Marcus Luttrell our motivation? No, no, no. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What did he say? It said, he didn't ring the bell. He didn't ring the bell. So what's the advice for us? Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. A paraphrase, when you're walking through hell, you consider Jesus. You look to him, the author and finisher of your faith, and you say to yourself, in light of what he went through, I'm going to keep on keeping on. In light of what he went through, I'm not going to quit. I've made up my mind. I've started with Jesus, and I'm going through. I'll pay the price, whatever others do. I'll take the way with the Lord's despised few. I've started with Jesus, and I'm going through. That's how you give him gold. Wait. They not only gave him gold. Christmas was over. The Bible says they brought frankincense. They brought frankincense. Look at that word, frankincense, incense. Incense. According to Exodus chapter 30, incense was what the Jews used in Old Testament worship. Incense represents worship. I want you to understand, when his presence came into the world, people were drawn to worship him. When his presence came into the world, people were drawn to worship him. Now, I'm convinced they worshiped him three ways. First of all, they were eager in their worship. They were eager in their worship. You got to understand something, folks. They crossed a hot desert. They crossed the Euphrates River. They traveled possibly a year. Why do you think Herod killed the babies 2 years and under? They traveled a great distance. They went through a lot because they wanted to worship him. I understand you can worship people. You can worship privately, individually. But folks, there's something about when God's people come together in corporate worship. There's something about when we come together and just corporately, we want to worship Jesus and we just want to lift him up. There's something about just corporately worshiping Jesus. That's why the Bible says in Psalms 122:1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That's why Psalms 27:4 says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may worship him all the days of my life. That's why the Bible says in Psalms 26:8, Lord, I've loved the habitation of thine house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. I'm just asking, folks, why are we not eager about worship? Why are we not eager about worshiping him? We ought to be eager about worshiping Him. Sunday's my favorite day of the week. I can't wait to come to God's house on Sunday. I love to worship Him. But not only they were eager in their worship, they were expressive in their worship. Notice what verse 10 says. Get this down. It says, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced. Now wait. We could have stopped right there. They rejoiced. But it didn't. It could have said they rejoiced with joy. But it doesn't stop there. It could have said they rejoiced with great joy. It doesn't stop there. It says they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I researched this scripture where it says they fell down and worshiped Him. The connotation, the context is a building collapsing. Dynamite. We get the word dynamis. Comes from a building just collapsing. The image is taking a vase and dropping and it just shattering in thousands of pieces. When they worshiped, they just fell down. Now wait, I want you to get this. These men were wise men. They were astronomers. Very educated men. They were wealthy men. Money galore. They were well-born men. They were descendants of Daniel. But when they saw Jesus, but when they saw Him, I'm not preaching about shepherds. I'm preaching about the elite. When they saw Jesus, they were expressionary, and they just fell down, and they worshiped Him. You say, oh, Pastor, oh, but that shouldn't alarm you, because let me tell you something. According to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, there's going to come a day, I don't care how elite you are, I don't care how distinguished you are, I don't care how wealthy you are, I don't care how astute you are, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, let me say something to you folks. I am the president of a denomination, and I don't even know what I am. Let me explain. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for what the Baptists think, or what the Methodists think, or what the Presbyterians think, or what the Pentecostals think, or what anybody else thinks. I'm only interested in what that says. That's all I'm interested in, folks. That's all I'm in. Let me tell you something. The Baptist didn't redeem me. The Methodist didn't redeem me. The blood of Jesus changed my life. Now wait. So all I'm interested in is what the Bible says. Listen what Psalms, not the Baptist hymnal. Listen what Psalms 47:1 says. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Listen to what Psalms 95:6 says. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Listen, what Psalms 34:2 says. Lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. By the way, hey, get this down. Come up real close. This is not a Pentecostal thing. You don't have to be Pentecostal to do this. All you have to have is a love for Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life. And by the way, it's okay to do it, but it's okay not to do it. But don't you have a problem with because people do it. Don't you have a problem? Listen, I watched some of the ball game last night. I watched some of the ball game, and I saw them act like wild Indians. And I was sitting there thinking, many of them people, if they go to church tomorrow, they'll act like a wooden Indian and act like a wild Indian tonight. I don't want to be more excited about anything than Jesus. I can't help it. I want to preach like Charles Stanley. I want to preach like David Jeremiah. But when I get up here, I can't do it. Listen. I love, friend. They were eager. They were expressive. I got to move. Thank you, you three people. I appreciate you. You other thousand, I hope you find dead flies in your raisin bran. But I want you to see something else. They were extravagant. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Benny? Gold, frankincense, myrrh. This is all I want you to see. They gave their best. They gave their best. You want to go to a new level in worship? Go to a new level in your giving. You want to go to a new level in worship? Go to a new level in your giving. Now here's what I want you to see, and I'm done. Matthew 2:2, look what it says. They've traveled this 1,500 miles. They've crossed the desert, and they go to Jerusalem. They go first to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is 5 miles north of Bethlehem. So they go, and they come into Jerusalem, and this is what they say, these wise men say. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. They say, hey, where's he at? Where's he at? And Herod says, I don't have a clue. Get those Bible thumpers in here. Do you folks ever read the Bible? Anyway, and they get those Bible guys in there and they say, uh-oh. According to the Old Testament, according to Micah 5:2, it's in Bethlehem. It's down Bethlehem. And the wise men say, okay, so we got to go 5 miles south of here to find him. They say, yeah, you got to go 5 miles south to Bethlehem. Okay, good. Look at verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. They didn't know where he was born. And they had to ask somebody else. And somebody else told them. But after they worshiped, God spoke directly to them. Let me tell you something. When we worship God, he can speak directly to us. When you worship God for who he is, for who he is, nothing more, nothing less, God can speak directly to you. Listen what A.W. Tozer said. He said, I wish we might get back to worship so that people enter church, they would find God's people worshiping and fall on their faces and say, truly God is in this place. A.W. Tozer said, first and foremost, I'm a worshiper. The church must worship and worship and entertainment are at the opposite ends of the table. Let me tell you something, folks. We're not here to entertain anybody. We're here to worship God. And by the way, God's not going to be confined within your timepiece. It doesn't matter, folks. You're not going to get a lot out of worship if you're worried about the Baptist beating you to the restaurant. Oh. Hold on, I will. Listen. Gold, frankincense, but one other thing. Hey, Christmas is over now. What? Christmas is over, they brought the gold. Christmas is over, they brought the frankincense. Christmas over, they brought the myrrh. What was myrrh used for, Pastor? It was used to embalm bodies. It represented death. It represented death. Get this, folks. I'm almost done. Colossians chapter 3. Get this. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. He said, Benny, there's some things in your life that you probably need to put to death. I said, okay, let's talk about it, God. He said, have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. But because of these sins, the anger of God's coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of the world. But now is the time to get rid of anger. Get rid of rage. Get rid of malicious behavior. Get rid of slander. Get rid of that dirty language. He said, now wait. You need to bury those things. You need to bury them. But here's the catcher. So God, I want to do that. You tell me to bury those things in my life. And probably some of you all can relate, since it's just us. If there's anybody here other than us, would you raise your hand? It's just us. So how do we do it? Look what the Bible says. Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But through the Spirit, you mortify or deaden the deeds of the body. Here's a catcher, folks. Living the Christian life without the Holy Spirit is not difficult. It's impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible. The only way we can overcome anything is walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We desperately need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can't have victory outside of the Holy Spirit. You'll keep falling. You'll keep messing up. You'll keep doing it again and again and again. And the only victory comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Unless there is within us, that which is above us will soon yield to that which is around us. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Now wait. I don't understand somatically, and I don't understand everything. But this is all I'm going to say. Brother Benny, how can I get more of God in my life? I want to get more of God. Let me give you two words and I'm done. Number one is prayer. Look what the Bible says. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized. Wait. He was praying. Jesus prayed. Wait, Jesus prayed. And heaven was opened, and look what happened. And the Holy Ghost descended. And the Holy Ghost descended. Jesus was praying. The Holy Spirit came. You want more of the Holy Spirit in your life? It's going to come through prayer. I want more of the Holy Spirit in my life? It's going to come through prayer. I'm just being honest. The more you give yourself of God, the more of God you receive. That's the only way to get more of God, is to give God more of you. You can call it sanctification. You can call it consecration. You can use all those theology terms, but the only way to get more of God is to give God more of you. But there's something else, folks, and it's something we're starting next week. It's called fasting. There were 35 recorded fasts in the Bible. 35. Who fasted in the Bible? Moses fasted. Job fasted. Solomon fasted. Paul fasted. Daniel fasted. David fasted. By the way, Jesus fasted. And I close with this verse, Matthew 9:14. Then came the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? They come to Jesus and they said, Jesus, we want to ask you something. We fast on the Day of Atonement. By the way, this group, the Pharisees, they fast twice a week. But your disciples don't fast. What's going on? Jesus said these words. He said, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom's with him? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. And then shall they fast. Jesus said, you got to understand something. I'm right here beside them right now. I'm present. I can touch them. But there'll be a time when I'll go away. And in order to experience my presence in a great way, they'll fast. In order to experience my presence in a great way, they'll fast. We want more of God? It comes through prayer. We want more of God? It comes through fasting. Now Christmas is over. I want to give him the gold. Totally committed to him. I want to give him the frankincense. I made up my mind I'm going to worship this year. I want to give him the myrrh. God, I need to die out to some things.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer. You repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.